kids would like to just go out. Kate, thanks. Thank you, Lord. What a great time of worship we've had this morning and around the table, and such a powerful morning. And I think it links quite well with what I've got to speak on, hopefully, this morning. It was a few weeks ago when I was interstate and went for a bit of a run, and it was quite hot, and ended up sort of just finishing the run and quite tired and hot, and had a bit of spare time. I was just kind of walking, just in recovery, and it just kept coming up, bubbling into me, haven, haven, haven. And I'm like, I've heard of what the word haven is, but not the exact meaning. So I wasn't too sure, I better look into it. I think God's trying to say something here. I didn't know, interstate, and is he, I don't know what he's trying to say. And then I looked at the meaning, and it said a place of safety or refuge. And it just kind of really hit me. I'm like, I've got to look deeper into this and share about this. So, I looked deeper into it and more into that, the safety part and the refuge part of it. And I came across the cities of refuge that it mentions in Joshua in the Old Testament, which I'll go through. There's six cities of refuge and how they kind of parallel to our life. And it's a lot about us not relying on ourselves, but actually, looking to God first. That's what you'll see a lot in the slides, where just at the end of the slide, it just says, let us turn to the refuge, or let us run to the refuge, just to remind us, because we always, seem to look or do things ourselves rather than actually letting him do what he needs to do and what he's called to do. Excuse me. So if we could just get the first slide up. Thanks, Ray. In Joshua 20, verse 1 to 9, you see the cities of refuge there. And I'll just read through it, and then we'll just explain a little bit of it. It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive, because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. They are to stay in that city until they have stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. They may go back to their own home in the town from which they fled. And then just the next slide, it has these six cities, which it says, so they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Hebron in the hill country of Judah. East of the Jordan, on the other side from Jericho, they designated Bizar, or however you pronounce it, in the wilderness on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben. Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Might be a little bit of words there that might not make much sense, but I'll try and go through a bit of that now. And then it just says at the end of that, any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to those designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. So we've got here that in those days where there might be an unintentional manslaughter or whatever it is, and it uses an example in Deuteronomy where, say, two people go out to the forest to cut a tree down, and they have axes, and one of the axe head flies off, hits the guy on the head, and he's dead. That's unintentional, or it might be a car crash, whatever it is. So in this situation, the avenger of blood, who might be the next of kin or whatever it is to that person who died, they go out to try and kill the person who unintentionally killed this person. But these six cities of refuge were created, or were designated by God, initially to Moses and now to Joshua on the three side on the where the Jordan is, the River Jordan, three sides of each of it, so it's easily accessible and available to all. So this was a place of refuge for people to run to. They could run there and be safe without the Avenger of Blood coming to get them. So how does this translate to us? Well, we'll see. So there is quite a few parallels in this. The first city, which is Kedesh, I think it's pronounced, which means holy. So we can't, if we look at Jesus as the refuge, we can't run to a God who isn't holy. We can't run to him if he's not holy. And he is holy, and it means set apart. And there's only one attribute of God that is mentioned three times in a row in the Bible, and it's holy, 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 because he's holy. And then in 1 Peter 1, 15-16, it says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And you might think it might be a little bit of a contradiction with John 1, 8-9, where it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." You might think there's a bit of a contradiction because you're telling us to be holy and 100% holy, but you're telling us that you're deceiving yourself if you've got no sin. But no, that's why we have to turn, or we need to run to the refuge. We need to turn to God because he makes us righteous. It's not in our own strength, it's him. So this is, it's the main theme of what I'm talking about is the refuge and how we need to run there to be safe to God. That's what basically is. The second city was Shechem, which means shoulder. And in Isaiah 9:6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." It's a fair bit of a load to be on his shoulders. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There's so much in those words there. I haven't put the scripture up, but there's so much in that. But Jesus bears the weight of all on his shoulders. We don't have to take it. We so often do, don't we? We just take it all on our shoulders without giving it to him, which he's taken. He can take it all. I've just got a video, just a little skit guys video. If you could just put that up. Just goes for about 3 minutes about the subject.
I didn't expect
this. Yeah, turn the volume slightly up, thanks.
See you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell? Well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right. Okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay? I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well,
come on. Just hand it over. All right. Let go. Let go. Yeah. How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before. Well, I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Wow. It's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well, Get used to feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I gotta get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
Get one thing? No. Don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, No, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
put it here. No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash,
oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know...
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
We can relate it to our lives so often how we might hang on to things that we don't need to, and yes, there's different levels of trash, excuse the American sort of word there, but yeah, it's just something that we can, you know, consistently work through with the trash we've all got, or rubbish or garbage, whatever you want to call it, in our lives that we're holding on to, that we can step by step take God, go with it and just let God take it and not take it and bear it all on our shoulders, which we so often do. Just, I like this scripture in Matthew. You've probably heard it, but it's in a different version in the Message translation, the way it puts it about burdens. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." You know, just giving it to God in everything, in every way. I just love it, the way that puts it. And it is words, and it's like, oh, yep, it might be just easier said than done, which it is quite often. But if you can practice it out, it's such a great freedom, like that lady had with her trash around her shoulders and how free she was when she just got rid of it. Gives us great freedom. There's a story of a guy, he was like one of the directors in America of YMCA, and there were some big issues in the company with, you know, memberships and money and staff and all these things going on. And he was a Christian man, and he ended up having to work, you know, 90 hours a week consistently trying to fix these problems and trying to work it out and fix it in his own strength. And yes, there's a certain degree that you've got to do, obviously, when you've got a responsibility like that, but he was taking too much on. And he went to see someone and said, "You're on the verge of a nervous breakdown. You're just taking too much. You're bearing too much of this, and you're worrying and you're stressing about all this stuff." And then he thought, all right, well, I've got to do something about this. And he went to a nearby forest and just thought, I've got to, you know, give it to God. And as he was just walking just peacefully by himself, he just felt a great peace because of what he was about to do, about, you know, just giving it to God in this situation. And know that. And he actually wrote a letter to God, just said, "Dear God, hereby I resign as general manager of the universe," you know, or of his life. And God accepted his resignation. So it's things like that we've got to do, that we've just got to hand over to God. And sometimes we need to resign from certain things in our life because we're just taking over and we're holding them on our shoulders when they're weighing us down, where we can actually give it to God. The third city is Hebron, which means fellowship. And we can look at fellowship in kind of, you know, this sort of setting. I sort of see it as fellowship with God, you know, with you and God. And in Ephesians 2:13, it says, "We who were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's God's desire for everyone, you know, is to have fellowship with him. If you're looking at it as an example, say with your spouse, and if you only see your spouse, say, on a Sunday morning from 10 till 11:30 and then give him or her nothing for the rest of the week, then the relationship doesn't go too well, generally. It does happen, but it's affected. It's the same thing with this fellowship with God. We've got to run to the refuge and have fellowship with him because he's there, and there's so much safety when you run there into that city, I suppose you could say. The fourth city is, not bizarre, but Beza, maybe, meaning stronghold, Beza. Thanks. In Zechariah 9:12, it says, "Return to the stronghold and fortress, you prisoners of hope." Return to the stronghold and fortress, you prisoners of hope. We're prisoners to a lot of things in our life, many things. And in the old city of refuge, they actually they weren't allowed for any weapons to be made, so they couldn't have them, and those who possessed them had to surrender them. So we can find a similarity here in the scriptures here in Luke 11:22, where it says, "Until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons and carries off his belongings." So we can run to Jesus because he is stronger than the enemy, and he can strip him of his enemy of his weapons. We run to the refuge, there's safety there. When things happen, we can go there and the enemy's weapons are stripped. He strips the weapons for us. It's not in our own strength, once again. The next one, the fifth one, is Ramoth, which means exaltation or an uplifting. And in Philippians 2:9-11, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Yeah. "So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We've got to exalt him and lift him up. Such a powerful part of this process of running to God is to know that he is highly exalted. He is at the right hand of the Father. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And is safe. We can run to that strong tower. And the sixth one, Golan, which means joy. There's no true joy other but in God, is there? Like, no true joy but in God. And in John 15:11, it says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Full, I love that. That your joy might be full. And what else does he do? In Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" He gives us joy. He gives us full. He is there to give us all. So kind of a summary, I suppose, of those six cities. I just kind of did a little extract, I suppose you could call it, of the six meanings. You could say, we exalt him and lift up his name, for he is holy. We can trust in him as our stronghold because he is strong and bears everything upon his shoulders, so that we can have fellowship with him and bring us true joy. Yeah. It's just all the meanings into one sort of baggage. So we can, we just lift him up. First and foremost, let's lift him up and know that he's there for us. Whenever, yes, in trouble and not, but because he is holy. He is so holy. We can trust in him because he is our stronghold, because he is strong. We can trust in him. And he bears everything on his shoulders. So we can fellowship and bring us true joy. That's what it's all about. We cannot have any of these by ourselves, really. We cannot be holy by ourselves. We can't bear everything on our shoulders by ourselves. We can't have fellowship with ourselves. Well, we can, but I suppose. Some of us like that, I suppose, but generally fellowship with God is the one. And then the stronghold, exaltation, we could lift ourselves up if we really want, but we know where that ends up. And true joy, yeah, that's right, we fall. And true joy only comes in God. So as I said before, yeah, these three cities on each side of the Jordan, they're easily accessible. Easily accessible. And they're available to everyone. And same with his promises. They're all accessible and available to everyone. And we must remain in the city to be safe. Because as the city is a refuge, you know, you run to the city, whatever one was closest, so they made them all quite close, so they're easy accessible and available to all. So once they got in, they couldn't go back home until the high priest there had died, and they went before the court. But they were safe. They were safe in that place, but if they left, the avenger of blood would then kill them, ultimately. So we've got to remain in Jesus, or we expose ourselves quite a fair bit to the enemy. And as it says up there, we must abide in Jesus. In John 15:7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Abiding in Jesus. And that's there's a meaning there of abide, perseverance, constant residence, continuation, remaining, persistent loyalty. And that's that, like I was saying before, not just a Sunday morning thing, but let's make it a daily, hourly, you know, thing. Where it doesn't have to be, oh yeah, you've got to do this and do that. At 7 a.m. you've got to be up, or 7:30 p.m. you got. Yes, some people like structure and do it that way, but it's not. You don't have to be in a religious mindset like that. You can just live constantly in the Spirit of God and just have Him there with you. It's not that. Not that religiosity in God. He doesn't like that. So the cities to the refuge were also well maintained. They were, the highways and the bridges, they were made so, yeah, it was easily accessible and you could get there quite easily without much trouble. Are we building bridges and highways for people? You know, might not know the refuge. Are we leading others there? Sometimes it might be we try and do it in our own strength once again. We're trying to do it rather than relying on God, knowing that He will grow that person when we, you know, we sow the seed and someone waters it. He will grow it. Let's trust in the Holy Spirit to do that. We want to do everything. We don't know how to do it, but we've got to trust in God. As these scriptures mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2:1, 4:13. It says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." And in verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." In verse 13, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." It's not our own strength. God doesn't, you know, have any favorites in this area. There's a lot of preachers or whatever you want to call it that have done a lot of things that may not have even been able to read or even talk sometimes, and then all of a sudden the Spirit's come upon them. Let's just trust God when we're out there and people need just a word that He'll give us those words, that we don't need eloquent words and all these persuasive words. Let's just, all right, Spirit, just speak through me in this situation, because our own words don't usually bounce off, I've found in my own experience. We need to be that beacon of light. As I was going through this, I just kept coming up, beacon of hope and a beacon of light. That's what we need to be to people. The old beacon of light, you know, in the tower. Back in the days when there was armies coming in, there was a big beacon of light so they could warn people of what's coming. You know, we should be a beacon of light to people. It may also be fear that holds us back. As was spoken about before, fear in a lot of different ways might hold us back. in reaching others, or even holding fears, like what I mentioned about with the burdens. These things can hold us down, and rather than actually being free and getting us to the refuge and letting Him take control. Because, you know, when we fear, it limits us in a lot of areas. It might limit us in generosity because we fear like we might be a bit selfish in a certain area. There's things like that that fear takes control of us. There was I was in America a month or so ago and went to a basketball game, and after it they had actually a Christian concert after it. There was a Jason Gray was playing, and I was with a whole bunch of footy guys, which was about probably 50 or 60 of them, and then there was a bunch of church groups there at the game, and then after it they linked on the concert, the Christian concert, which was interesting. And there was Australian, a guy from Maryborough playing in the NBA that day, so we were up waiting around to just have a talk to him, Matthew Dellavedova, just to have a talk to him, and he would talk to us, basically. So we're sitting in the stadium, and 60 footy guys sitting there, and then we're on one side of the stadium, and the other side is all the church groups, and then the preacher comes out. So they're all sitting there waiting for this basketball player to come out, and there's this Christian concert going on, and you know, all these 18-year-old footy guys sitting there. So it was kind of interesting. But then a preacher got up, and he was saying a few words. You get a few interesting sort of looks and all that about, who's this? He's a preacher. Oh, you know, I'm like, where does that come from? Like, how do they get that perception? Anyway, and the preacher talked about fear, and he talked, and we've probably heard it, but now there's 365 times in the Bible it mentions fear not or something about that. And it was funny, the next day, one of the guys that was there as well with me, an older guy, is, you know, they were kind of having a bit of a go here and there, whatever. But and then he goes, yeah, it was interesting what he said about, what was it about those fear things and 365, one for each day or something? You know, so it stuck to him there, and it was just interesting that something like that would stick to him, and he was actually listening, and you know, there might have been a seed planted there, even though a lot of them were sort of, not really interested in all that. But it was just an interesting time, and that something like that could stick with someone, you know, and you could hear it. So it's important. But that can hold us back, fear. Looking at our own strength. In Psalm 27, verse 1, and then I've got a bunch of other kind of taking a few verses here and there out just to make it nice and concise. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I love it here. It says, "My light and my salvation." You know, David here had such a revelation that he was my light, my salvation. Let's get to that stage where he's my light, my salvation. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." Love that. "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me." See, it's not us exalting ourselves, but it's actually turning to God, and then he'll exalt us above it. "At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." I can relate to that in America, just little things going on with people commenting about the preacher and the music. "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Just bolded a few things there. You know, my light. He's the stronghold of my life. He has set me high upon a rock. I don't know if you've seen that. You've probably seen that video circulated with that. What is it? That all the snakes trying to get that lizard or something, is it? You know, they get him and all that, and he breaks free, and then he gets up high on a rock. And he sits there, and he's safe. You know, he's high up on a rock. Snakes can't get up and get him. I don't know if you notice, when it's dark, if you turn a light on, it goes light. That's what, yes. That's pretty good, isn't it? But my light. So when it's dark in your life, turn to God and my light. And wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Love that. Just a couple more scriptures. In Psalm 37, 39 to 40, it says, "The salvation of the righteous come from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him." Take refuge in Him. Another thing on fear is, I read this the other day. Chris Vallaton says about fear: "The greater the level, the greater the devil. What a lie. Don't give the devil that much credit. It's a lie to think we are a bigger target because we're Christians or pastors or intercessors. This needs to be broken off everybody. It keeps circulating around Christian circles. I'm prophetic, of course. I'm prophetic, of course I'm attacked. No, this is a lie of the enemy. Thinking that way defeats us because it is fear-driven, not faith-driven. We are the most protected people on earth. We live under the shadow of His wings. We live in Christ. He is a shield about us. Jesus defeated the enemy at the cross. The enemy is still defeated. Let's live like it." You know, we can get those thoughts in our mind constantly. Is, oh, we're, oh, if I do a bit more of this, or do it, then I'll be more attacked, and oh, it's no point doing it because it ends up just being harder. But no, it's a lie of the enemy because it's fear-driven and rather than faith-driven. I love that bit. And in Hebrews 6, 18 to 20, says, "So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. The hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek." So here we see, we who have fled to the refuge can have great confidence. We need to flee to the refuge. Run to the refuge. That'll give us great confidence when we're there. Jesus, the refuge. And Jesus has already gone for us. He is at the city of refuge waiting for us. He's there waiting for us. But we don't go there a lot. We might stay back. He's telling us to run to the refuge. Here it is. And there's so many different, as I mentioned, meanings of the cities of refuge. And we just go, oh no, I don't need to exalt Him today, or I don't need to be holy today. I don't need to, you know, I'm all right. I'm going okay by myself. I'm basically Lord of my life. You know, some days we are like that. We don't actually turn to Him. Constantly run to the refuge. We don't seem to carry our burdens. We don't seem to give them to Him. We might not fellowship with Him. And and as a result of that, our joy is affected. You know, if your joy is affected, have a look at the previous five cities, you know, of refuge. And if you're actually, you know, exalting God, if He is your stronghold, if He is your strength, and if He's bearing all your burdens and fears, and also, are you fellowshipping with Him, basically? Just to finish off, just a few questions. Where are we running to our refuge, for refuge? You know, is it fear? Is it more comfort in fear? Sometimes it may be in the flesh. But let's run to the refuge. That's where the faith is. the refuge, meaning Jesus. And what are we a prisoner to? I mentioned before that God can free you from. What burdens, what is there that we can lift off our shoulders and be free from? Because God can take them, like that video said. He wants to. We don't let him. And how can we lead others to the refuge? Because ultimately, God wants to have true fellowship with us and give us true joy. That's what the ultimate, you know, it is ultimately, and for other to lead others into that, that refuge. So, yeah, basically, if you want to take anything out of it, it's that let's run to the refuge whenever there's this, because there's safety there, and that's where God protects us and cares for us. But if we don't abide in him and escape from that city or, you know, refuge, then we're affected and we're open to the enemy. Yeah, so that's about it. Thanks, guys. Mm.
So powerful, so good.
Sorry.
So spot on. I love that skit up there with the skit guys, and that was just so dynamic, wasn't it? Just incredible. And we're all guilty of doing that, aren't we? God, take my burdens. Oh, hang on a minute. I need that one for tomorrow. We've got to remember God's our refuge, and that's just incredible. And Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge. Everything that has a natural outworking in the scripture, they had to run to a city. We just get on our knees, amen? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. A present help. A present help. He's with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. God is amazing. I know God's had a theme through today.